last week, Rod reminded us, didn't he, of the goodness of our good shepherd. He also reminded us that our good shepherd knows each one of us by name. Now, of course, we all know that if we've read our scriptures, particularly the Gospel of John. It's something that we will have heard many times. But when Rod brought it to our attention last Sunday, it really did resonate with me as he was speaking it. And some of the examples that Rod brought to us last Sunday evening, again, they were really lovely, and they were, for me personally, quite an encouragement. Remember the examples that Rod brought to us? That Jesus spoke to Peter by name, just when Peter needed to hear it. But the Lord Jesus Christ called his name, and as he did, he called him back to himself. And of course, that's true with each one of us who finds ourselves walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Often we will occasionally walk our own path. We do that, don't we? And God, because he is a gracious God and because he is a good shepherd, he calls us by name back to himself. He reminded us last week that he called Lazarus by name, out of the grave and into his presence. And of course, that should also be an encouragement to each one of us, because sooner or later, most of us, hopefully it's going to be later, but perhaps we don't know, it may be sooner, we're going to be laid in the grave. And the good shepherd will call us by name, even as he called Lazarus by name. And as he does, we might be in a graveyard filled with a great many people, but he's going to call us by name, not the people next to us. Hopefully he calls their name also. And he's going to call us out of the grave and into his presence. Rod reminded us that he spoke to Mary by name, just when Mary needed to hear her Lord's voice. She was weeping and she was distressed and she didn't know what to do. And of course, he met her in the garden and called her by name. And when those who are his sheep hear him call their name, it eases their fears, doesn't it? It eases their fears and it calms their minds, so that when Jesus calls us by name, we can rest. It's a wonderful thing to be able to rest knowing that he knows us and that he calls us by name. But of course, not everyone hears his voice. Now, some will hear his voice and some do hear his voice. But the truth is, and we're going to see it in the story that we have before us tonight, that some do not hear his voice. And of course, that's how last week ended, isn't it? There was division. As we come to verse 22, you'll remember that immediately preceding this verse, the Pharisees are divided in their opinion concerning Jesus' identity, about who Jesus is. And picking it up at verse 19, we read the words, the Jews. And that's a term that's often used in the Gospel of John. And it speaks primarily to the religious leaders. Doesn't speak to all of the Jewish people, but to those who were leading the Jewish people, and particularly those who were opposed to Jesus. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Jesus divides people. He does. Some people hear him and they think to themselves as Jesus speaks to them, I actually want to hear more. There's something about Jesus, there's something about what he says. What he says and what he does, as we read the narrative, it makes sense. In other words, they don't always understand everything that Jesus has to say, but no one speaks the way that Jesus speaks. And because of that, their minds stay open. He says something and they want to hear him say something more. There are a great many other people, however, who hear him and they immediately close their minds. They're closed to anything else that Jesus has to say. They neither listen to him nor do they look at what he does. They don't consider what it was that he did. And what do? They walk away. Church, just as Jesus divides history, Jesus also divides people. Some people listen to him. Hopefully, those of us here tonight, we're going to listen to what it is that Jesus has to say to us. But some people don't. And some people not only listen to what Jesus has to say, some people actually will go a little further and they'll follow him. And the truth is that some people don't. Some people will receive Jesus as king. They will receive him as the one who was promised by God and who has been given authority to judge the whole world. And some people don't. And now in verse 22, we see that Jesus has left the commotion. He's left all of the bickering and all of the squabbling and all of the division concerning who he is, and he's taken himself away from all of that, and he's now at the temple. And notice that John tells us not only where Jesus was, but John also tells us when he was there. And it's one of the lovely things about reading the gospel narratives, all of these little incidental bits and pieces of information, it actually confirms to us that what John was recording actually happened. All these little things took place in time, in space and time. Jesus walked the earth and now it's recorded for us, and we can see not only what it was that he said, but where it was that he said it. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. Now, the festival of dedication, it was a festival that remembered the cleansing of the temple and its rededication way back in 165 BC. Before Israel was subjected to Rome, when under the great Roman general, a man by the name of Pompey, Rome defeated Israel and subjected her to Roman rule. Israel enjoyed, before that happened, about 100 years of self-rule. Before that, however, before that period of time, that period of self-rule, they were ruled by the Greeks. A Greek king by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, in 168 BC, he captured Jerusalem and he defiled the temple by erecting a statue of the Greek god Zeus. But that wasn't enough for Antiochus Epiphanes. Not only did he erect a statue of the Greek god Zeus, he also sacrificed a pig on the altar of incense. And so the temple was now defiled. It was a dirty place. Of course, that only lasted 3 years. Those of you who are students of history would know that. Antiochus Epiphanes was himself defeated. And so the Jews not only had their nation back, but in 165 BC, they also had their temple back. And because it had been defiled, the temple had to be cleansed. And so it was. It was cleansed and it was rededicated. And every year, Israel celebrated that event for 8 days. It became known as the Festival of Dedication, what we today know as Hanukkah. And Jews all over the world, they still observe it today. And in case you're wondering, it'll be observed this year from the 18th to the 26th of December. So here is Jesus possibly shielding himself from the weather. Remember, he was fully God, but he was also fully man. And it's in winter, so he's shielding himself from the weather. And he's just walking by himself in Solomon's colonnade. Now, I don't know, I really don't, but maybe John is here telling us something about the state of the temple. The temple that had been cleansed in 165 BC. The temple that had been rededicated. The temple that had been made holy so that God's presence would come and rest and rule is now being inspected by God himself. He's just taking himself around the temple and having a look. And rather than being welcomed back to rest and to rule as king, instead he is jumped upon and surrounded. And perhaps it's John's way of telling us, well, the temple isn't really clean at all. Rather than finding it clean and in order, it's defiled and it's in a state of disrepair. In verse 24, we read these words. The Jews who were there gathered around him. They said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Now, please don't let the irony of this particular verse escape you. Here is Jesus. He's on his own and he now finds himself surrounded by the religious leaders. And this time it appears as though they really do have him surrounded. They have become like wolves surrounding their prey. And this is, I think, a picture that John wants us to see. You see, they're not shepherds, are they? They're not shepherds. What are they? They're wolves. And they've surrounded him. The good shepherd finds himself surrounded by wolves. And when the wolves have stopped toying with him, they have it in mind to kill him. Because that's what wolves do. They don't seek to feed the sheep. Wolves want to harm the sheep. Wolves want to kill the sheep. And so what do? They find the good shepherd and they surround him so that they can then get to the sheep. And they cut off any possible way of escape. This time they have him. But first they say to themselves, let's ask him some questions. And so they ask him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And here, church, is the irony. I wonder if you picked it. For almost 10 chapters, Jesus has been telling them. That's all that Jesus has been doing. He's been telling them who he is. And so he responds in verse 25 with these words, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. I did tell you. And you can almost hear the exasperation in his voice. Can you hear it? I did tell you. Jesus has been telling them, in fact, over and over and over again. No one, church, please hear me when I say this, no one who has heard the gospel will be able to say, no one will be able to say, Jesus never told me. You see, the gospel is all about the God who came down to his creation and revealed himself. Listen to Jesus as he tells them who he is. Listen to him. And I've only picked out just a few examples here of what it is that Jesus has been telling them for so many chapters. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." Now that might escape us. We might not understand initially what it is that Jesus is talking about. But the Pharisees knew exactly what he meant. And even then they heard him and they were ready to stone him. In John chapter 5, Jesus again makes it clear who he is. My Father, says Jesus, is always at his work to this very day. And I too am working. The Pharisees heard him then also. They understood very clearly what Jesus meant when he said what he said. And we see that in the very next verse. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And then there's that passage that Rod brought to us just last week. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. The Pharisees, they understood only too well. They knew that God alone was the good shepherd. Time and time again, Jesus told them who he was, and time again, they didn't listen. And when they did listen, they didn't believe. And now they say, tell us plainly. Tell us plainly. No wonder Jesus tells them here, I did tell you. Why does Jesus say that to them? Jesus says, I did tell you because he did tell them. Time and again he'd been trying to tell them. And church, he also tells us. He tells us even tonight who he is. He told us last Sunday night who he is. And the Sunday before that, Jesus told us who he is. And the Sunday before that, and the Sunday before that, and the Sunday before that, Jesus told us, each one of us, he told us who he is. And so if we find ourselves not believing, church, if we find ourselves not following, it's not because he hasn't told us, it's simply because we don't believe him. That's what Jesus says. I did tell you, but you do not believe. And so Jesus says, I tell you what, if you don't believe what I say, then believe what I do. The works I do in my Father's name, says Jesus, they testify about me. He says, if you don't hear what I say, then look at the miracles, says Jesus. Who else does what I do? Who else gives sight to the blind? Who else restores hearing to the deaf? Who else can make a lame man walk? Tell me, says Jesus, who does these things? Can you see what it is that Jesus is trying to communicate to them? See, Jesus is giving to them an opportunity, isn't he? Okay, says Jesus, I get it. You're not hearing me, but what do you see? Or to put it another way, what do your eyes hear? Well, what do your eyes hear? Allow the miracles to speak on my behalf. Listen, in other words, with your eyes. If you can't listen with your ears, listen with your eyes. Of course, they don't, do they? You see, some people just will not hear, and some people, they just will not see. It's not because the answer isn't plain to them. Jesus does make it plain. They want him to make it plain, and he does make it plain. And the reason people don't hear and the reason people don't see is because they don't want to hear and they don't want to see. Now, if Jesus said, I'm God, which he did, he said it time and time again. If Jesus said, I'm God, but if what we see doesn't agree with what he says about himself, then don't believe. And that's a perfectly reasonable position to take. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus is here saying. If what you see doesn't confirm what you hear or what you've been told, Jesus says, then don't believe. I think it's really fair. Jesus is being absolutely fair. But church, if it does agree, if the one confirms the other, then belief is really the only wise thing to do. It's wise. Not to believe is foolish. In 1936, at the Berlin Olympic Games, an African-American named Jesse Owens, he won 4 gold medals. Of course, this infuriated members of the Nazi Party, as anyone of non-Aryan, meaning non-white or Jewish races, they were perceived and portrayed as inferior. Now, they could compete in the Games, and Jesse Owens, he competed in the Games. But of course, because they were inferior, they had no chance at all of winning a medal. How could they? They were in every respect inferior. It's very difficult, however, to argue, isn't it, with the results. You may want to disagree with what others might say. You may disagree with what others may write, but you cannot disagree with 4 Olympic gold medals. It's a very convincing witness, don't you think? It's a very convincing witness. The testimony of those 4 medals speak with a voice as loud and as clear as any other testimony. Now, you may not want to admit it, and many in the Nazi party, many of the officials, they didn't want to admit it, but the results really did say something. And Jesus says, let the miracles that I perform, let them also say something. Don't walk away believing your own foolish lies. He says, don't do it. What good can it possibly do? And the answer, of course, is none. Ignoring the truth only hurts those who ignore the truth. Now, it's true that some people just don't hear or see the truth, even when it's obvious. And that, of course, is true. But why is it true? Well, Jesus tells us also in verse 26, he says this, you do not believe, why? Oh, because you are not my sheep. Now, it's easy for us, I think, to miss the point of what it is that Jesus is here saying. But not the Pharisees. They knew exactly what it was that Jesus meant. They knew what he meant because they saw it all the time. See, sheep in the time of Jesus, they followed only their shepherd. And there were, in fact, lots of shepherds in Jesus' day. They were everywhere. And occasionally they would gather all of their sheep together in the evening, and they would place all of their sheep, all of the shepherds they would gather, and they would collect all of their sheep in a single sheepfold. And in the morning when the sun rose, each of these shepherds, they would call, and the sheep who belonged to the particular shepherd who called, they would hear him and come only to him, and off they go. I think, Rod, you reminded us of that fact last Sunday. And you, says Jesus to the Pharisees, you don't hear me. You don't hear me. Why? Because you don't belong to me. He says, just like all of the sheep who are gathered together in the sheepfold, and one shepherd at a time speaks, and only his sheep hear his voice, and off they go following their shepherd. He says, the reason you don't hear my voice, the reason you don't listen to me is because you don't belong to me. Now remember that Jesus has already claimed to be who? He's claimed to be God, the good shepherd, the I am. You don't hear me, says Jesus. You don't hear me, you don't listen to me, and you don't follow me. Why? Because you're not my sheep. And church, here's the point. Here's the point that Jesus wants to make. If you claim to belong to God, and the Pharisees made that claim all the time, if you claim to belong to God, and if you claim to know God and to love God and to listen to God, then you'll know if you do, if when Jesus speaks to you, you hear him and follow him. And it's a great way, church, to answer the question, do I really belong to Jesus? It's a great way to answer the question, am I a Christian? I hope you've asked that question. I hope we've all asked that question. Your pastor's asked that question. Am I really a Christian? And sometimes as parents, we're tempted to say, yes, you're a Christian. You were baptized when you were a young teenager. It doesn't matter that you haven't been walking with the Lord for the last 15 years. You're a Christian. Jesus says that's not how you tell if you're a Christian. Jesus tells us how we can know the answer to that question. Do you hear him? And do you listen to him when he speaks? That's how you know. My sheep hear my voice. And when I say come, they come. When I say stop, they stop. When I say turn to the left, they turn to the left. When I say turn to the right, they turn to the right. My sheep hear my voice. They listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Now, notice very quickly two things. Firstly, notice that Jesus knows them. If you belong to Jesus, this is a wonderful truth. If you belong to Jesus, Jesus knows you. It's wonderful. He knows your name. Jesus knows what you like. He knows, church, what you don't like. Jesus knows your strengths and he knows your weaknesses. And it means, church, that you don't have to pretend to be something or someone you're not. You can be yourself. You can be yourself because Jesus knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows, church, if you're prone to wander. He knows everything about you, just as a good shepherd knows everything there is to know about his sheep. Nothing you do takes Jesus by surprise. And the reason he knows you is because you belong to him. He knows you because he purchased you. He knows you because he made you his own. And then calls you by name. That's the first thing. And the second thing is this. He knows you and you follow him. And so why do you follow him? Well, you follow him because you've learned that he can be trusted. That's why you follow the good shepherd when he calls you to follow, because he's trustworthy. He's spoken to you before and he's led you to a good place, and he'll continue to do that. See, this shepherd will never let you down. This shepherd has proven himself time and time again that nothing can snatch you out of his protective care. He watches over you by day and he protects you in the dead of night. When the wolves are looking to attack you and rip you apart, and the wolves are always looking to attack the sheep. The wolves are always there. They're always looking and they're always ready to pounce. And when they do, Jesus, you know what he does? He stands between the wolves and his sheep. That's what Jesus does. If the wolves are going to get to the sheep, they have to get to the sheep through the good shepherd. And so that's what this good shepherd does. And so if you follow him, and why wouldn't his sheep follow him? Then you have nothing to fear. Listen to him as he explains to the Pharisees why his sheep trust him and why they follow only him and no one else. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so yet again, as he's done in the previous almost 10 chapters, Jesus does again here. Jesus tells them plainly who he is. Jesus doesn't hide it. Jesus never beats around the bush. He doesn't make vague statements about who he is and about what it is that he has come to do. They tell him to speak plainly. And that is exactly what Jesus does. I and the Father are one. Now the question is this. Do they understand what Jesus has just said? Let's have a look. Verse 31. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. Now, please understand, church, the reason why the Jewish leaders wanted to stone Jesus was because, and only because, Jesus always spoke plainly. The reason they wanted to stone him is because they heard what it was that Jesus was saying. He never once shied away from telling them the truth. In chapter 8, they tried to stone him. And now again in chapter 10, they have it in mind to do exactly the same thing. They have it in mind to stone him. They couldn't debate him. They tried to do it time and time again, but they couldn't. And so what do? They try to stone him. And church, if you ever find yourself standing your ground the way that Jesus stood his ground, expect at some point in time for the discussion to stop and for the abuse to begin. Expect that that's going to happen, because that's often what happens. Those who have no basis to deny the truth of the gospel often resort to ridicule and abuse. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes even physical abuse. That's what the gospel does to people. To people who don't want to hear the gospel, if they can't stop it, they get angry. We saw that in the video, didn't we? The young man, what did he do? He threw stones. That's what they do. It upsets people. It causes people to fume and to hate. It's not because they hate you. It's not because they hate me. It's because the world hates Jesus. The world just hates Jesus. I can't get to him. And so they'll try us. Now, Jesus isn't one to run away, is he? He doesn't look at those who intend to harm him and try to find a way of escape. Not at all. What does he do? He asks them one simple question. He asks them why. Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" Now, let me ask you, does this sound like a man who is scared? Does it? Is Jesus scared of them? Does Jesus sound frightened to you? You see, Jesus, as I certainly read the Gospels, he is the bravest man who ever lived. Jesus finds himself surrounded by men who hate him, men who have stones in their hands, men who are ready to kill him. And what does he do? He stands his ground and he calmly asks them a question. "You've seen what I've done. You've witnessed all of the miracles. For which of these are you now stoning me?" Well, it's not for what you've done, but because of what you've said. That's what they say. "We are not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." They're still not listening, are they? They're still not listening to a single word that he says to them. "If you're men of the book," what does the book say? That's what Jesus does. He takes them to their own scriptures. "You think you know better than me? Let's see what God says in the book. You won't listen to me. Perhaps you'll listen to God as he speaks in his word." Now, understand that Jesus has just said that what he says and what the Bible says, what the Word of God says, are essentially the same thing. "When I speak," says Jesus, "God speaks. And as God has spoken in his Word, everything he says will agree with everything that I say." And so what does God's Word say? And so Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, 'I am God's son'? I've said no more," says Jesus, "than what God's word says. You're stoning me," says Jesus, "for what? For agreeing with God's word." That's what Jesus says. "Why then don't you agree with God's word?" Jesus doesn't get flustered. Jesus isn't afraid that they're going to lynch him. He's not begging for his life, is he? He's not pleading for mercy. No, he calmly points them to God's written word. In other words, he says to them, "What does the Bible say?" That's what Jesus does. That's a really good place to start, by the way. Rather than getting in a slinging match with someone who disagrees with you, simply say this. If you're claiming that Jesus is Lord, simply say, "What does the Bible say?" Direct them to God's word, and you know what? God's word will always defend itself. Don't try and defend God. God will defend himself. He always has, and he always will. Why then don't you agree with God's word? He doesn't get flustered and he doesn't beg for mercy. He calmly points them to God's written word. And so Jesus tells them who he is. His miracles point to who he is. And God's word verifies who he is. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Now, John doesn't tell us how Jesus escaped them. And that really is something that I would love to see. Isn't that something that intrigues you? On a couple of occasions, they're about ready to stone him or throw him off a cliff, and Jesus just slips through. It's just delightful. I think as John is reflecting on it, he's going, how did he do that? Like, he's God. He can do exactly what it is that he wants to do. They cannot take a hold of him. They cannot seize him. They cannot silence him. They cannot stone him. They cannot stop him. Church, you cannot do anything to Jesus that will discredit him. And many individuals and many governments and many nations have tried to silence Jesus, and no one has ever succeeded, and no one ever will. You can't stop him. You can't silence him. Jesus simply isn't like any other man who has ever lived. And John concludes chapter 10 with these words. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. And so for the very last time in the Gospel of John, Jesus leaves Jerusalem. He takes himself and his disciples to a place where he can rest before he takes himself one last time back into Jerusalem, where he'll then hand himself over to be nailed to a cross. They don't take him by force. When he's ready, when he's rested, when he's prepared, he'll then walk back into Jerusalem and he'll hand himself over. And even though the religious leaders dismiss him, still men and women we see in chapter 10 believed in him. The unbelief of some people will not stop men and women from believing. And if some people refuse to believe, well, at the end of the day, that is between them and God, isn't it? Right? If people hear what Jesus says and if they see what Jesus does and they refuse to believe, that's between them and God. And they'll have to take it up with God, because God most certainly will take it up with them. And God will take it up with us. When those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, when they listen to what Jesus says and see what Jesus does, nothing will prevent them from believing in him. Why is that? That's because it's true. That's why. It's because it's true. Everything that Jesus says is true. And everything that he does verifies who Jesus is. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you that when we hear his voice, we hear you. And when we see him, when we look closely, we see God himself working. Lord, continue to speak clearly to us so that we might hear your voice and that we might live our lives for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.